Today's message I've entitled Father's Direction. But where are we going? Father gives us direction, but the question is, are we headed in the direction that God would have us to go? Realizing that each opportunity affords us a clear understanding of Christ, leading us into a deeper experience to know Him, to know Christ. I had experience on this past Wednesday, and I had to really think about it. I had to give it a lot of thought as to what was really taking place on Wednesday night, Wednesday evening after, while Vacation Bible School was going on. I had a business meeting with some people from Paraguay and some other parts of South America. And in leaving that meeting, I was on the highway, 285, and something happened. And on Wednesday night, where my life was about to come to an abrupt end, and it was all because I would believe it was a young man in his hurry to get to where he wished to go and was about to get to where his life was headed much faster than he would care to realize. And one of the things that I was measuring in that particular incident, this young man was tailgating me. In fact, he came at a record speed towards the back of my automobile, and I was going about 70 miles per hour, 70 mile zone, and he was going at least 85 or so. And I was calculating in my mind at the rate of speed he was going and at the rate of speed I was going, and at the closeness of his car to my car, there was no way for us to avoid a collision. And I was thinking, I said, well, do I swerve to the right so that when the impact occurs, my car will move in a particular direction, or do I go to the left? And I realized that the wall in the passing lane would have caused that accident not just to be an accident where there are injuries, but it was apparent death. So I was facing death. Flash of a moment, and it appeared to have nowhere to go. So at the very last moment, there was an opening to the right. He didn't slow down his car. He continued at his speed, which left me no choice. But at the very last moment, there was an opening to the right, and I was bracing for the impact. But I swerved to the right, and this car continued forward at about 85 and 90 miles per hour. And then I began to analyze after coming home that evening, in fact, for the last few days, the dynamics of what was really occurring at that particular moment. First of all, he had a destination. This person was headed somewhere. Number two, his hurried pace put his life and my life and many other lives in jeopardy. So he was headed somewhere, but he put his life in jeopardy, my life in jeopardy, and all the others who might have experienced the effects of that crash was in jeopardy. And number three, if Jesus was not Lord over his life, his final destination would have been an unpleasant surprise. And number four, his fate for all eternity would have been sealed. So as I began to analyze all of this, I thought about even life itself and how many are involved in what we call the game of chance. Looking at this particular thing, maybe in my situation, will I move over in time before our cars collide? Maybe, look at the maybes now. Maybe he will survive the collision, only causing harm to others. Maybe he didn't care one way or the other because he didn't feel that he had anything worthwhile to live for. So we understand that there's a whole lot of stuff going on And things can happen in a moment, in an instant, where everything is changed. He was going nowhere fast. So therefore, in that, understand that there was negotiations that rob us precious time when we are too busy trying to get God, as well as others, to agree to our terms. Because he was saying that you're to move over. And I'm believing you're going to move over. Janet Ross sang a song some time ago, and these are the words of that song. It says, do you know where you're going to? Do you like the things that life is showing you? Where are you going to? Do you know? Do you know what you're hoping for? When you look behind you, there's no open doors. What are you hoping for? Do you know? Once we were standing still in time, chasing the fantasies that filled our minds, you know how I loved you, but my spirit was free. I laughing at the questions that you once asked me. Now looking back at all we've planned, we let so many dreams just slip through our hands. Why must we wait so long before we see how sad the answers to those questions can be? I looked at that song, and we began to look at the question that we must ask ourselves. Do you know where you're going to? Do you know the things that life is showing you? Life is actually giving us a picture. There are some things that we're to learn through living. The question is, what do you really know? When we think we know nothing as we ought. And when we ask the questions and we begin to contemplate those kinds of things, instead of asking God how, most of us ask the question why. How shall the wisdom of God be applied? How can I do those things that you've called me to do? How can I participate in the work that you've assigned for me to do? But instead of that, for the most part, our questions would be why? Why should so much be required of me? Why, Lord, should I have to go through the things that I'm going through? And I would venture to say that there's a whole lot of people that's living their lives with the big question of why over their heads, rather than ever asking or taking the time to ask the question, how? And we see it even now when we do not value life. Because I would go back to the accident or the accident that was avoided and what happened. Why am I living in this time, and why are these things happening to me? But as believers, we ought to be asking the question, how shall I carry out the assignment that God has in fact given me and for us to do? One shows a readiness to obey the word of God and carry out the will of God, while the other expresses a reluctance and apprehension that is void of faith. When we ask the why question, we're apprehensive and reluctant, saying, Lord, I don't know if I want to move into that direction. I don't know if I really want to go there. That's the reluctance. But then when we say, how? Lord, I'm ready, but just give me some more instruction, and I'll carry out whatever you've called me to do. And it all has to do with, and I mentioned on last week, we talked about fathering, and I'm going to talk a bit about that again today, how our hearts are affected by outlook. You see, wherever our hearts are, the way we view life based upon the position of our hearts, what God is trying to do is lift our hearts to a high level. I would say that true love lifts our hearts to a high level of reasoning. Because we reason on one level. We value life on one level. Then, when we come to the place of loving, it will lift our sights, our hearts to a high level. What I mean by this is that we can only see so much and we can only do so much because this is where we are. But when we understand the love of God, it lifts our hearts to another level. There's something on the car that's called a turn signal. You know what that little thing is, a little thing on the side of the car. Turn signal indicates direction. It's saying where you're going. When you're going in a particular direction, you have this thing that's called a turn signal. This turn signal indicates that you're getting ready to change a lane. Indicates direction. You see, I'm thinking about going in a particular direction. And I know what I'm thinking. And since I know what I'm thinking, that's all that really matters. Are you seeing this? But when I pull this turn signal, it is saying not only do I know where I'm going, but I'm giving an indication even to those around me that I'm going in a particular direction. See, changing lanes. If the lights on my car, if I step on the brake, there's a light that gives a warning to the people behind me. That's saying to them that I'm slowing down. So therefore, if that light shows up, if somebody's close to me, or if they're thinking about accelerating, what happens when they see my lights come on in the rear, they know that they too must slow down. What am I headed at? I'm headed somewhere in all of this, but you see, there are a lot of things we can learn just by observing things that happen in life. What would life be without signals or signs indicating direction? What would life be like if there were no signs to indicate direction? Now, in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, look at what happened. This is Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. It says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, but the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Now, listen to what he's saying. He said, you look up in the sky. They said, Lord, show us a sign. Give us a signal. Which way is this thing going to go? Because we don't want to have a collision. He said, look in the sky. When you see that the sky is a particular way, in the evening you say it's fair weather because the sky is red. Morning is going to be foul weather because the sky is red, but it's threatening. Then he looks at them and he said, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You can't tell what time it is, even though there are signals all around you as to what time it is. He says, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now listen to what he's saying. He said, you already have a signal. You've already been given an indication as to which direction things are going. But you're saying, give me a sign. I want you to give me a sign that I can understand. What did I say? True love lifts our sights to a high level so that now we're able to understand things that we otherwise would not understand. True love. So what happens? He says, give me a sign. Which way are we going? Understand what is taking place right here and right now. God has already given us a sign. He is saying that Jesus Christ is himself a sign. But then we begin to look at what is happening and what God is saying to us in this very day, in this hour. It's a sign for us to prepare ourselves. I thought about it. I said, in a moment's notice, I could have been gone. What was God saying to me? What was God indicating to us, even in that moment, in that very second? He's saying to us that we don't have as much time as we thought we had. I begin to think about what would that have meant to us if that moment had occurred the way it was set to occur. It meant that Cross Culture Church would have to be looking for another pastor. It meant that my family would, my wife would be without a husband, my children would be without a father. Do you realize that? And understand this, everything, but here's the other part, everything that I've preached, everything that I've ministered to you, everything that I've said, understand this, now is reckoning time where God will begin to measure the quality of my ministry as to whether I have delivered to you that which came from him or whether it was something that was developed or conjured from my own resources. Do you follow? In a second. And then what I saw, I said, Lord, I believe that this was really the turn signal. This was really your indication that, understand, and we talk about a turn signal. He is saying that to do some self-examination, to do some introspection, to say, Lord, I want to make sure that I'm saying what you would have me to say when you have me to say it and doing what you'd have me to do when it's time to do it, that I don't miss you in carrying out whatever you've called me to do. Jesus Christ, we mentioned, is a sign. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, it said, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this at the birth of Jesus Christ, he says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. He says, and for a sign which will be spoken against. He said, he will be a sign. He said, Jesus Christ coming is a sign. So understand, when things happen in life, they're signs, they're signals. They're signals for change. They're signals indicating change that's occurring, signaling to us change that's already underway. He said, he is a sign that will be spoken against. And then he goes on to say, yes, Mary, even your own heart will be pierced through. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. He said, because understand, this sign is going to bring to the surface what resides within the hearts of many brethren, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed. So understand this, there's something more that's being developed out of this sign than any of us could possibly realize. Now, I mentioned early on is that true love lifts the heart to a higher level of reasoning. What I mean by that is that as we begin to look at how we measure life and people, me being a father, let's look at a family interest or familial love, is say that if I was to judge a matter and if it was a stranger, a person that you don't know, have nothing, no regards, you look at news all the time and we see all the time about people being killed and their lives being lost. Just recently, we saw what happened in the flood that took place recently, and we probably are familiar with what took place in Orlando just recently. All of these. But understand, when we hear it, yes, it disturbs us, but not to the same degree as it would if it was one of our loved ones. If it was someone that we knew, someone that was close to us, that would disturb us all the more. But if it was a family member, it would disturb us the greatest. So Jesus began to talk about interests and family interests. He began to, in James chapter 5, verse 19, he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wander from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns the sinner from error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Now listen, let me explain this to you. He is saying that, look at what the Lord is saying. He is saying, I'm indicating to you my interest in relation to people. He says, I'm their father. I am the father of all creation. I created man, and everyone that came forth from the man I created, I have love for them. So we mentioned love will develop a different interest. He says, so now here's where we come in. Brethren, if any one of you wander from the truth, and then here's our responsibility. Someone turns him back. That's the love of God operating in us, operating through us. Someone turns him back. The question would be, who is he to me? Who is she to me? What interest do I have in that individual? But understand, it says, but someone turns him back. He has wandered from the truth. It doesn't bother me. It didn't take anything away from me. He wandered from the truth. But someone turns him back. Someone turns him back. Hear what I'm saying now? It is really an indication, is a signal that the love of Christ is operative in the life of the person that would take the interest in turning him back. You follow? If I didn't have the love of Christ, if I didn't see him on this level, then it doesn't matter to me as to whether he would turn or wander from the truth. But if I have the heart of Christ, it disturbs me when a brethren has wandered from the truth. Why? Because now it is the Father's love that's operating in and through me. You see, it's his love in me now. He says, so now, if he wanders from the truth, someone turns him back. Someone turns him back. He said, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death. You saved him from death. Death, he was headed in the direction of death, but now you saved him from death because, understand, and we say, love covers a multitude of sin. You see, it talks about and covers a multitude of sins because it's really love that covers a multitude of sins. It covers a multitude of sins so that now you understand this. I love him in spite of the error of his ways. Let me help you to understand. I heard a story some time ago about a judge. And the judge was making a judgment in relation to this person that had committed crime. And he said to him, he said, the person had stolen, I would just say he stole something, and the penalty in that was several months or years in jail. So the judge on the desk, behind the desk, sentenced the young man. He said, I sentence you to 3 months in jail. He said, or a fine of let's say, $5,000. He said, either 3 months in jail or $5,000. And then he said, that's the order of the court. And he slammed his gavel down. Then after he did that, he took his robe off. And he went to the bailiff, and he wrote a check out for $5,000. Now, the difference was, when he was sitting behind the desk, he was the judge. But when he took the robe off, he took the robe off because the person that was guilty was his son. What was he saying here? When it comes to justice, I must do that which is right and just. But as a father, when he took the robe off and he paid the clerk the $5,000, he was no longer operating as a judge. He was then operating as a father. He was a father then. So understand, God is a judge, but God is also a father. So he is saying, the fatherly love of God, he is saying that if they wander from the truth and understand, and then there's someone that will reach out there and rescue the sinner from the error of his ways. It is really the Father's love extended to that individual that will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Not that sin is not treated as sin, because sin is still sin. But he's saying, but I love you in spite of the fact that you've done wrong. In spite of your offense, I still love you. You heard it already from the brothers in Bethesda, sisters, those of you working in Bethesda, and many others within ministry. As our minister reach out, it is saying that, understand this, is that it is not that the person isn't had done anything wrong. It's not that the person has done everything right. He says, but it is the love of God extended. The Lord is saying, I want to extend my love to you. And understand, it is a signal that the love of Christ is operative in your life when we can extend our souls. And then 1 Peter puts it this way. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be watchful in your prayers, because the end of all things, look at the signal now. The end of all things are at hand. Therefore, be watchful, serious and watchful in your prayers. He says, and above all things, let's stop there. Be the end of all things. What's the signal? Things are not extended beyond the expiration date. There's a time when the opportunities will no longer be afforded to us. He says, the end of all things are at hand. And we see it getting closer and closer and closer. And it's closer than we think. He said, therefore, be serious. Understand this. Be serious and be aware. Be watchful in your prayers. Don't just pray, but be watchful in your prayers. Be observant as to what's going on. Be observant to what's happening all around you. Understand your environment. When we begin to see things happening as they happened in Orlando, you understand this. Yes, how can we be so judgmental, I would say so hard-nosed, as to say that to hell with everybody that's homosexual, to hell with everyone that's involved in acts that are offensive to God. How can that in any wise express the love of Jesus Christ? Do you follow what I'm saying here? But the end of all things are at hand. So we see the signs now. We see the signs. We see the signs. I mentioned on Wednesday a couple of weeks ago, I said, what has happened? The enemy has sandwiched the church in, and it appears as if there are no other choices available to us. There are no other recourses for us to take. It is saying to us that the devil has so cornered the church that, like in chess, he said, check. I mentioned the picture that was on the wall of one person, of the devil playing chess with St. Peter. And what happened is that they began to look at, the devil looked like he had St. Peter captured because he had him in check. And then as a result of it, he had checked. So they stopped right there, freeze the picture, and hung it on the wall. And then an expert, many, many years later, an expert chess player came by, looked at the picture. This picture had been observed for years, hundreds of years. But then this expert chess player looked at the picture, and he looked at it, he examined, he stayed for a long time looking at it. He said, wait a minute. There's another move. There's a move that all of the experts before him had overlooked. All of the chess players had overlooked. But this expert chess player was able to determine that there was a move yet available that none had considered. And that move took him out of check. And now the devil is in checkmate. So what are the signs? The devil has mopped us into a corner. It is saying that if you don't accept the agenda, the gay movement, then you're hateful and you're bigots and you're all of these other things. But then if you at a place where if you say that you love, then how can you say that you love the people unless you buy the whole agenda? So what happens? Check. And the devil is ready to move towards checkmate. So people out of shame will begin to change their minds in relation to the position that they once took. But the scripture says that love covers. We have to understand what he is saying, but he didn't just say love ignores. It didn't say that love is blind to reality. It says in essence, look what it says here, but the end of all things are at hand. You see, the time will come, you're going to hear Wednesday's message a couple of weeks ago, where the mystery of iniquity is yet at work. You see, so the network or the circuitry of evil is at work. Right now, the sons of disobedience, the enemy is working in such a way that you see how one thing connects to the other, to the other, to the other. And he is saying that there are no choices left for the people of God. You see, you're in a hopeless situation. The guy's coming at a speed of 89 or 90 miles an hour, and there's no place for you to go other than to brace yourself for the crash. But the Lord says, yes, in the natural, it's a helpless and a hopeless situation. But there's another move. There's another move. He said, unless I say your time is up, your time isn't up yet. I can open up a lane for you to move over. Are you hearing me now? He said, the end of all things are at hand. End of all things are at hand. He said, therefore, don't play games. Going back to Martin Luther, if I profess with the loudest voice, you've heard me say it, and the clearest exposition, every point of truth except that little point where the world and the devil at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, regardless of how loud I may be professing him. It is saying to us, that we must, as the people of God, address the activities that are going on all around us. We're not preaching unless we are addressing the issues. We are not, you see, because God has placed us within an environment where the Word of God must work within the context of what's happening all around us. You see, to bring resolve to the issues. You see, the word is still potent enough to bring resolve to the issues that are taking place all around us. But if we are ignorant of the word of God and its proper application, then people will feel as if it's necessary to divorce themselves from reality, but yet at the same time proclaim to be ministers of the gospel. But that's powerlessness. There's no potency to that. We must take the message and put it right in the midst of all of the activity that's taking place all around us. We become that calm in the eye of the storm, the tornado, the hurricane. God will cause us to not only be in the midst of turmoil, but to bring resolve to the turmoil that's all around us. So Peter began to put it this way. He says, now, I want you to know, be watchful in prayer. But he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Above all things, have fervent love, hot-headed love. Let your love for Christ increase in the midst of all the activity. Don't allow the circumstances of life to cause you to grow bitter. Because it's easy with all this stuff going on to become bitter and then be on the attack. Your thing is, in defending the faith, is to destroy the people in the process. No, I want to be straightforward in relation to the Word of God, but at the same time, We want them to know that I say the things I say, we do the things we do because of love. Fervent love for one another. He said, for love covers. You, early on he said for, that he will save from death and cover a multitude of sins. He says, but love covers. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. So we begin to see the effect and impact of love. It covers a multitude of sins. The sins are still there. When it says covers, the love is there in spite of the sin. And understand this, where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. I hope I'm making sense to you here. Where sin abounds, you understand this, watch what he is really saying to us. Where sin abounds, this is like sin, the wages of sin is death. So we see this being a place of death, a valley of dry bones, a place where a graveyard is set up. He said, but in the midst of this graveyard, he said, this is sin now, the graveyard of sin, where people are being sucked into this culture of death. He said, but where sin abounds, you understand what the Lord will do? He will build, he will create an oasis in the midst of that desert. He says to you to prophesy not in the place of life, but prophesy in the valley of dry bones. And understand this, in a culture like this, he says, O ye dry bones, hear you the word of the Lord. O ye dry bones. God is giving us assignment to preach life in a situation where death is all around us. And understand this, but the message of life produces life. You understand this? It's not the crowd that would be attracted to a message like this. It would be those who recognize the potency of the word of God, that God's power is still available to us today, here and now. And understand, and everything around us are signals indicating the fact that we got to be about our Father's business. We got to be about the assignment God has given us. So where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. Now watch what he says here. He says, now we begin to see love covers the multitude of sin. Verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Don't be a complainer. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as stewards of the manifold or the many faceted grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion, not just in time, but forever and ever. Amen. So God will take what he has given us. He said, now, I want you to minister. I want you to recognize. I will go back to this part of manifold grace. Many-faceted grace of God. Many-faceted grace of God. You understand? That's the part I'm trying to get across to our generation, is that you have to understand the manifold grace of God. Whatever your grace is, don't restrict God to the degree of grace granted to you. Because to you, that's what Jesus looked like. Are you hearing me now? Jesus, to you, looked like the grace that's upon your life. And it becomes difficult for individuals to see beyond their measure of grace. But understand what God is wanting to do in this generation. There has to be a composition. There has to be the correlation or the fact that God is trying to put your grace with this grace and that grace with the degree of grace in this person's life and the grace upon this person's life with that person's life. And then what happens, and as a result of the fact of bringing us together, this is what congregation assembly is all about. Now God is saying, now I'm going to give you a clear picture of who I am. You're going to see me as I really am and not restrict me to what you might have seen of me. You're going to see more. Now watch how it's going to affect you. If you see the fuller picture, your function would be more effective because now you understand it gives you hope. Let's say if your portion is not being as developed as you would like for it to develop, your portion is not, let's say at this particular time, God may say, I've graced you, but I put you on hold for right now. There's nothing more frustrating than a person that has, let's say, the grace upon their lives and the ability to do a particular thing, but understand their functionality is not at the level that they would like for it to be. The Lord is saying, I put you on hold. Right now it's not happening the way you like for it to happen. But understand this. Understand, I'm still working. I'm working. What am I doing? I'm working because, understand, my grace is still sufficient. I'm working on something that you have no clue has any relation to what you're doing. But I'm working on this thing. And what happens? And I'm working on something else. And when I bring it all together, you'll come to the place of realizing that my grace is sufficient, that my strength is made perfect, even in your weakness. You'll see a clear picture of who I am once you begin to see that the manifold grace of God, the many faceted, let's say, expressions of God's grace must come together in order for it to be rightly applied. Wish you could see this. Listen to what we're saying here. So now he says that we minister the ability God has given us. This is what he says. I just want to go back, and I'm going to, when it comes to even us, we talk about the relationship of Father, Him being our Father. He sees the whole picture. The Father. You see, this word Father brought forth from. We are brought forth from the Father. The Father has the idea. The Father has the full picture. From the Father's point of view, he's already looking at how every one of his sons and daughters are to be developed. The Father is in his heart. He carries, the Heavenly Father carries in his heart our future. He carries, you see, that in which we are yet to develop into becoming is in the heart of the Father. He sees the end before the beginning and everything in between. We mentioned to give us signals, and to give us signs, but he won't give you the full blueprint because he sees the whole picture. Even if my time had run out, it would be the right time and it wouldn't have stopped God's plans. Because the Father sees it all. So now, this is what he says as we look at his fatherlessness, his fatherliness, rather. He goes in, and we are the offsprings of God. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says, and he made from one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and determined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hopes that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and as also some of your own poets have said, we are his offsprings. We are brought forth from him. Since we've offsprings, we ought not think of that divine nature is like silver, gold, or stone, something shaped by artifacts are art and man's devising, but we are the offsprings of God. So being the offsprings of God, understand, we were sprung forth. I like this word, offsprings. It doesn't mean, listen to this now, when we call him Father, that has to do with a twofold relationship. It is saying that not only are we brought forth, we are offsprings of him, but now we are in relationship with him. You see, all of us are offsprings, but not all of us can call him Father. Did you hear what I said? Everybody can call him Father. We are his offsprings, but everybody can't call him Father. Father has to do with relationship. See, let's get rid of this whole thing about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man and that kind of stuff, because understand that everybody can't consider themselves as sons of God or relate to him as Father. But all of us can say that we have offspring. So the scripture is saying, in essence, he says, since we are his offsprings, he said, we were made of one blood. Our origin is one blood, every nation. Now, what God is doing in this day and hour, he's doing something among the nations. I can't go into all the so much going on, even in the world today, where God is doing something among the nations. Understand what's happening even in Great Britain and what's happening in England and all of that, the European Union. All of this has effect upon what God is doing all over the world. He is bringing people to a place. Did you not know that London's president is a Muslim? The president of London is Islam, is Muslim. But what God is doing, he is saying that with all the activities going on, none of these things are just happening and not having some kind of correlation with where God is and what God is in fact doing. Right now, the nations are not pursuing God, because understand, the message has not gone forth with the kind of intensity, particularly from our nation. We are not making that proclamation as strong as we ought. But he says, but here's what he said. He had made from one blood every nation of men who dwell on the face of the earth. And what he has done, he has already determined their pre-appointed times, the times in which they are to serve, and the boundaries of their dwellings. He's already set boundaries and parameters around the time of service and where we are to serve. He said, but all of these things and all of this strategy is in place so that the objective is to get everybody directed towards one thing, that we may seek the Lord, that we may seek the Lord in hopes that we might grope for him. That is meant, there's a hunger, there's a desire, there's a yearning. There's a yearning, there's a sense of urgency on the part of humanity, because understand, the need has become so great that people would have come to the place of realizing that we are in a hopeless state, and unless God saves us, unless God deliver us, we're going to lose. And understand what has happened now. We mentioned the enemy has so set things in order, his order now. This is really disorder. So that people feel hopeless and they feel helpless and there's nowhere else to turn. I said, do your thing, Jesus, because understand, the grace has already been distributed in various places, in various locales. And in this day, we begin to see the implosion of the world, but we begin to see, the explosion of the world, but the implosion of the people of God. God is saying that I'm still going to bring my church together. I'm still going to have a church that without spot or blemish or any such thing. God is going to start calling folk out of all kind of situations. I would say some of the guys that you probably would have least expected are going to become spiritual giants in the eyes, before our eyes. God is going to take people that, let's say, that had no hope whatsoever. Because understand, those that sinned much love much. You see, those that have come to the place of recognizing and acknowledging the fact that they are sinners, they're the ones that will love God with a greater measure of love. But if we think we had it together, if we thought that we were all that in a bag of chips, understand, your love will be on a surface level. That's when people are raised in church. People are raised in an environment. I'm not saying everyone that's raised in church does not reach that point. But I'm saying if you just rely upon your pedigree, and you never came to that place of transparency and emptiness, and longing to know the Lord for who he really is. You see, what happened, you will be engaged in what's called surface religion. And understand, to you, going to church is sufficient. Just having a song, a good song service, and having the organ play, that's your Holy Ghost, is how loud the organ plays or whatever, because that person has become church to death. And church people are some of the hardest people in the world to reach, because they think they have it already and they don't know what's required of them. But God is going to, you see, he is causing nations. I would venture to say that Islam is a holding station. You know what I'm saying? I believe that the intensity and the devotion of many who are involved in Islam, as they begin to worship the wrong God and they're involved in all this, but it's a holding pattern, because understand, they put many Christians to shame with the level of their devotion. We begin to see all these other false religions. We begin to see even false religions even within Christianity. But understand, what could very well happen as the Lord reveals himself? You see, that they may seek the Lord, that they may seek the Lord. When people get serious, earnestly about seeking the Lord is going to appear to people that you would least likely expect. I shared a video with you some time ago where it was a Muslim who was really, he was a jihadist, and he was ready to give his life for what he believed. And then Jesus appeared before him. And he was ready to die, but then Jesus appeared before him while he was in his room, and Jesus began to show him who he really was. And as a result of that, he renounced all that he was once a part of, and then he gave his life completely over to the Lord. And so much so that he put his own life in danger in order to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he said all the while he was asking for the revelation of Christ or revelation of God, and then Jesus shows up. Lord, who art thou, Lord? Jesus shows up. And when Jesus showed up, it turned his life around. Let me tell you something. There's going to be a lot of that taking place in these last days, where the Lord will show up among people that were sincere but sincerely wrong. You're going to see a whole lot of Sauls of Tarsus in these last days. People who were going the wrong direction but seeking the right thing but the wrong place and seeking it. And the Lord shows up. But that they may seek the Lord, he's not far from us. But they'll be groping for him. We are all his offsprings. Offsprings mean we want to go back to our original state of being, reconnected. We ought to not think that the divine nature is like silver gold. And that's what's happening in many people's lives, is that they reduce God to materialism. But I'm closing now. But as we begin to look at even the attitude of the Father, it says here in Psalm 103:13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. As a father pities his children. You see, here's what you have to understand, what we're saying here. We're saying that the Lord, you got to read the rest of this in order to understand. He said, for the Lord knows our frame. It says, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows we are dust. He said, so the Lord looks at his plan, his purpose for our lives, and look at our pursuits. He look at his purpose, his plan, and he look at our pursuits. He said, he looks at him, and he looks at you with eyes of pity. Poor child. He or she think that they know all of that. They think that they're wise, but they're only wise in their own eyes, because they think they're smart enough to match wits with me. I know what my plans are for your life. But watch what he does now. He's not like some people who will begin to throw rocks at the person because of the fact that they are in error. The scripture says he has pity on them. I'm still there. I want you to see the love of Christ now. He has pity on the wayward. He's a father. And his desire is for you to be restored into right relationship so that you're not just an offspring of God, but you recognize him as Father. The Holy Spirit will bring people to the place of acknowledging him as Father. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Because when you're dead, you're separated from God. You're isolated from God. So therefore, you are fatherless. You got to understand the devastation of a fatherless generation. If you don't have a father, I'm not just talking about a physical father. That does apply. But if you don't have a heavenly father, then you're left on your own to try to make life work. Because there's no father in your life. Father. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's no father in your life. So you're trying to make, so what you're doing, you lean to your understanding, you begin to allow your emotions to determine your destiny, you begin to allow your whims and whatever else come to mind, you're governed by those particular things. And you begin to feel a particular way, and you begin to say, this is who I am, this is where I am. You see, because you don't have a father yet. You have one, he is saying, I want to be your father. You're my offspring. I want to be your father. I want you to see that. I'm closing now. I want to be your father. I want to be your father. But you're my offspring. You came from me. But you don't realize that, so you're trying to figure out where you came from. I came from Africa. Yes, that's true. You might have come from Africa, but you're not going deep enough. I came from Europe. Yeah, that's true, but that's not deep enough. I came from these parents, so these are my ancestors. Yeah, that may be true, but you're not going deep enough. People are too busy trying to find themselves, but they don't know to which extent or how deep they must go in order to truly find themselves. So they take on an identity based upon their perception or even their own research in relation to who they think they are. Well, I'm a part of this particular group of people, so therefore my religion is such and such and such. And the father says, you mean to tell me that you would accept that over me as being your father? Who is your father? I remember watching a cartoon one time, and it was ducks. I think he was a duck. And he's trying to find his mama. Y'all saw that one too. And he would walk up to the dog, and he would get up on the dog and say, "Mama, mama." Dog bark at him. "No, that ain't my mama." Try to eat him. Cat came at him. "Nope, that's not my mama." Then he walked over to just different animals, trying to find his mama. And then finally, he began to see these other. What was it, a chicken or a duck? With a duck. And then this duck began to quack. He realized he had a quack in him. Yeah. He said, "I quack." And this one quack. And then he began to waddle. He said, "I got some waddle in me." If he's waddling, then I can waddle. And then he found out, not only could he quack and waddle, he found out that he could also fly. He said, "Mama." Because he found his true identity. But he made so many mistakes in the process of finding out who he really was. And that's what happened. What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? What about these open doors? Oh, I wish I could have really developed that. Open doors. And then the true love of God. You understand what it says? He says, you know the word of the prodigal son. When you finally come home, first of all, he divorced himself from his father. But when he finally came home, he says, "I'm going to return to my father's house." He says, father dead in his mind. But he finally said, "I'm going to go back home. I got a daddy that's not living like this. I got a daddy that has much more than what I'm dealing with right now. I have a father. I got to get out of this pig pen. I got to get out from among all these people that's misleading and misguiding me. I'm going to go back home to my daddy. But guess what happened? When he was afar off, his father was already waiting on him. His father was waiting on him. And his father recognized his effort in his pursuit to get back home. So when he's afar off, he said, he's trying to find his way home. And guess what the father says? He says, kill the fatted calf. Get a robe for him. Get a ring for him. It's time to have a celebration. And you know what? Here's what our father does. Oh, you got to see this here. This is what our father does. As we put forth effort to come in his direction, we go through all of the challenges of life in process of trying to find ourselves. What are you looking for? The father runs in our direction with his outstretched arms. And he said, my son, my daughter was once dead. That estrangement, but now alive. Was lost, but now found. But now was once dead, but now alive. I have my son back. I have my daughter back. That's what God is saying to us today. He is saying, while you're looking for yourself, he is saying, I want you back. I want you back. I want to treat you the way I will to treat humanity. I wanted to treat mankind this particular way. I didn't leave you. You left me. Now understand, you say, I didn't leave you. No, it could have been many years ago. And now understand the effect of sin from generation to generation to generation to generation. We were born in sin, fashioned into iniquity. So our hearts are estranged from the Father. But here's what the Father did. The Father said, I still love you, even though you're estranged. You don't see me as father, so therefore I can't be a father to you. You can't be a son to me, but I will to be a father to you, and I will for you to be a son. So what I'll do, I have a son that's always been a son, the eternal son, Jesus Christ. What will I do? I'm going to send my only begotten son, the only son that was from eternity, to come down into time on the earth to take on your identity so that he will become sin. He will become your estrangement and die for your sins so that you might be restored into right relationship with me. That's what Jesus Christ did. So today, as we've come together in this place, looking for answers, looking for life, looking for something that's meaningful, the Lord is saying to you, he said, look, I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. When I say son, sonship has to do with coming to that place of right relationship and fellowship with him. I want you to be in right relationship with me, so that you can fulfill your purpose, your destiny in life. I'll allow you to go through a whole lot of stuff in order to get there. That's your journey. You'll get to the place at the very point of death. He said, but if you're still alive, you still have opportunity and time to get right with me. If that's where you are and you want to come to the Father, the Holy Spirit in your heart, as a result of Christ, will cry, Abba, Father. Will you receive the Father today? Will you receive him as your Father? Not as God, who is so ethereal, he's out there somewhere floating around. No, he's going to come down and say, my son, my daughter, I'm your Father. He is still God, but the God of the universe will come down to your level to be a father to you. If you're here, and I'm not even talking about how long you've been in church, how long you have struggled to know him and the like. There's some that don't know him as father. You've been in church, you're struggling because you still have all those why questions. Why, Lord, would you let this happen to me? Why not you? Why not you? Because what do you deserve? As a result of sin, what do we really deserve from God? What do we deserve? What can we demand God to do on our behalf based upon our righteousness? But Father says, I got you. I've made provision through my Son. And understand, here's something else too. Nothing that is out of place will be lost. It's just out of place right now. Nothing will be lost. He said, even the hairs on your head are numbered. Do you know how detailed that is, to number the hairs on your head? That meant he took the time to actually categorize every hair. Let's go even more precise. Every molecule, your DNA, every cell within your body, God has already numbered. If science can do a lot, you know how much more God can do. He says, I have all this already set up. I know the numbers of the hair in your head. I know every cell in your body. He said, and what happens? I know what make you do the things you do. He said, but here's what I'm doing. I'm offering you, and knowing all of this, I'm bringing it all into the right relationship so you can fulfill your destiny. If you're here and you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to really know him, you really want to know him, don't ask the why question now. What shall we do? What shall we do? What action should we take? What measures should be taken now in order to get there? I'm going to pray.